doing is we're going to take some time and reflect on the four cups of the Passover. And it was interesting this morning as we were setting up, I was explaining to Bertie, who was my helper in putting the cups and the juice out, and she was trying to get her head wrapped around the fact of, like, why do we have so many cups and what's with the juice? And I said, well, we're going to pour and drink four cups. What? And then I shared the same thing with Heather, and she was like, okay, fill me in. I'm missing something. So I will guide you through the four cups that Jesus would have poured and would have invited his disciples to drink the night of the Passover. And we often miss the fact that there were four cups. But ever since the Passover that was inaugurated by Moses in delivering the people out of captivity to the Egyptians, they would celebrate the Passover with four distinct cups, and Jesus would have drank those cups. We've been talking a fair bit about the cup of suffering, and Jesus inviting each of us to take the cup, to drink the cup that he has for each of us in this season of our lives. And so I thought it was appropriate to reflect on the four cups. So today is Good Friday. Some people ask, what makes Good Friday good? And I came across this comic. BC, I hate the term Good Friday. Why? My Lord was hanged on a tree that day. If you were going to be hanged on that day and executed, oh, and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel? Good. Have a nice day. That's why we call it Good Friday. He died in our place and paid our ransom. And that's why we celebrate today. We're here this morning to reflect on what Jesus did on that cruel cross, enduring the Father's wrath, not against humanity, not against him, but against sin, to the point of death. So what I'm going to do first, I'm going to give a quick summary of what took place in the Passover, and then we will begin to pour our cups. So don't pour the juice yet. I'll give you some clear direction as we move through this morning. So the night before he poured himself out for the brokenness of the world, he poured himself into his disciples. This would have been Thursday night, not Friday morning, but we didn't gather last night, so we couldn't do this. But this would have been, the Passover meal would have been celebrated Thursday night. Luke 22, verse 14, we read that our Lord reclined at a table with his apostles when that hour came. And if you studied the Jewish festivals, we will learn that the meal our Lord shared with his apostles was Passover. Like I said, when it began, and it began on Thursday night. Before we move into what this would have looked like, let me just highlight three important festivals that Jesus would have had in mind as they entered into that Passover week. So Passover was the first festival. Jesus was inviting his disciples to come and share Passover. And Passover was instituted by God through Moses, as you know, as Israel began its exodus out of Egypt. The theme of this festival is redemption. And in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, this was fulfilled in the upper room, where he announced his death and this new covenant that he was about to inaugurate. And this evening began the crucifixion sequence. Redemption for all mankind was about to be sealed. And Jesus knew very well what was coming. The next festival is the festival of unleavened bread. This was also instituted along with Passover, the beginning of Exodus, and its theme is sanctification. It was fulfilled in Christ's crucifixion and burial. And if you notice, the crackers that we have put in the plate in front of you is pierced with all kinds of holes. the matzah, the bread that they would have broke that evening, would have been also pierced. It would have also had stripes on it, and it would have been in their minds. They would have had this, the Isaiah passage, which talks about Jesus being pierced for our transgressions and by his stripes we're healed. Leaven, the bread that you have in front of you, is without leaven. Leaven represents sin. So redemption removes this leaven from those who are redeemed. So what Jesus, what we just sang about being redeemed, Jesus' work on the cross and resurrection has pulled sin, has taken care of sin. We are free from sin. Even though we do sin, we make poor choices, but our position now in Christ, once we've put faith in Christ, we're redeemed. We are made whole and without sin. And that is why we celebrate this morning. Redemption removes this leaven from those who are redeemed. Then is the third festival, and Jesus would have had this in mind. Can you imagine him going to the cross, and this festival, which they were about to enter into, would have been in the back of his mind, and it was the festival of early fruits, first fruits. So right after unleavened bread, celebrating was this time to celebrate harvest and new life, new wine. And its theme is resurrection. Jesus would have had this festival in mind. Will my Father vindicate me? Will he raise me from the dead? It was all a step of faith. It was what he was wrestling with when he was in the garden. Will my Father vindicate me? Is he faithful? And obviously Jesus clung to his faith and trust in his Father. And for sure, 3 days later, the Father did vindicate him and rose him from the dead. And Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection. And so those are the three festivals that Jesus would have had in mind. Now let's return to the text. John 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of the world to the Father, and having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Our Lord loved his apostles. Picture I have is John, the disciple, whom Jesus loved. There was a special relationship with John. And Scripture says that John was so comfortable with Jesus, he reclined with his head on Jesus' chest. I don't even know if we can fathom that, can we? Just so new Jesus' love. Jesus is now inviting them to partake in his broken body and his shed blood. He was inviting them to join him on this journey of suffering. So here we see here that he knows about the suffering and ultimate death that's about to come. And it's true that Jesus suffered. We actually sang about it. But part of his suffering was death. If Jesus just suffered and shed his blood, was whipped, was tortured, and that was the extent of it, our sins would have not been redeemed. It actually took suffering unto death to pay for our sin. Romans says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's through his death that our sin was redeemed, that we were redeemed. So they're all tied together. Jesus is now breaking the bread and pouring the cups, and he is fulfilling what Moses began in Egypt. Jesus knew full well that what he was now accomplishing this night was bringing to end, was that culmination of what began in Egypt so many years before. So the Passover meal would have shared, like I said, in four cups. These are the cups. The cup of sanctification. It's based on God's statement, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." Sanctification means to be set apart, to be made holy. And so the first cup is that sanctification. The second is the cup of judgment or deliverance. Now, depending on who you were, for the Egyptians, it was the cup of judgment. We know the plagues. We know all the suffering that they experienced, the incredible cost it would have taken to deliver his people out of Egypt. So there was this cup of judgment, but it was also this cup of deliverance for the Israelites. And they would have had this statement in mind from Scripture, I will deliver you from slavery to them. Third cup, the cup of redemption. And this is based on God's statement, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Now think about Jesus, that night that he was betrayed, he was pouring these cups. Each of them, he knew he was fulfilling in what he was about to do. The cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Imagine him pouring that cup, giving it to his disciples, knowing that he wasn't just about to redeem his disciples, but he was about to redeem the world and the work that he was about to accomplish. The fourth cup, the cup of praise or restoration, based on God's statement, I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. This finished work. Perhaps this is the cup that Jesus had in mind when he said those words on the cross, it is finished. So Jesus in the upper room with his disciples, and he now institutes this the Lord's Supper. The inauguration of this new kingdom covenant was about to be sealed with his blood. So to begin, our Lord took the unleavened bread, which was similar again to this pita. He gave thanks and he broke it and he took the pieces and he distributed it to his apostles and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Of course, Jesus knew what was about to take place, but his disciples still had no clue. We know, because where we are in the story, we can look back and understand full well what was taking place there, but the disciples really didn't have much of a clue. It all came clear after Jesus rose from the dead. So when we break the bread and drink the cup, we look back in remembrance to what Jesus accomplished. So Jesus took the third cup and the fourth cup, which is the cup of redemption and praise. Paul said these words in 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So in the middle of the cups, Jesus would have taken the bread and he would have broken the bread. And why bread? Disciples already heard Jesus' teaching on Jesus being the bread of life. The disciples would have understood that. And he was taking them back to manna in the wilderness. And the bread reminded the disciples that the body of Jesus Christ was given for the nourishment of their souls. Not just nourishment, but to give you life. Perhaps Jesus would have had the passage in mind where the valley of dry bones, and God gives this prophetic word, and sinew and muscles begin to connect again with those bones, and life is breathed into those bones. Jesus, he said, this is my body broken for you. And as we eat the bread, we become one with Christ. That's the invitation, that his life now begins to satisfy us and give us life, and life to the full. Interesting, John 1 says, yet to all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. There's this invitation to receive him as our own. Likewise, the wine signifies that his blood is for us, and we drink this cup, and as we drink it, we're given new life. The idea scripturally as well as medically is that there's life in the blood. It's lifeblood. So in the first Passover, blood of the lamb was on the doorposts of their homes, saving them from the death, all a foreshadowing of the work Jesus was about to complete. And only this time, the blood was not on the doorpost, but was on the cross. And I know some of you make it a practice of praying. You plead the blood of Christ on your own family or your own heart. And really, that's what has taken place when we receive Christ, when we put our trust in Him. The blood of Christ has been shed for us. It is now on the doorposts of our hearts. So as we put our trust in Jesus, the metaphor is that we are given this blood transfusion with Jesus. It's His life in us. So He took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to them, and He said, "This is my body, which is given for you." So now we're going to walk through the four cups and the bread. So there's these little cups. Each of you, if you could take one cup for yourself, blue or red, whatever color you prefer. And if you want to put some grape juice in your cup, you don't need to fill it right to the top. This is kind of a shot glass. You're going to take a shot of grape juice when I tell you it's time. So you can pour your grape juice, but just hold that cup. Do not drink it yet. So as you can tell, Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are very closely linked. Passover symbolizes the deliverance of Israel from captivity. And so remember, the Israelites were told to take an unblemished lamb and sacrifice it, taking its blood and wiping it on the doorposts of their homes. So God promised that those who had applied the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, the death angel would pass over, and they would be spared. Again, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus' work on the cross. But it wasn't the only feast they were celebrating. It was also the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In the Feast of Unleavened Bread, leaven was searched out in each home in order to remove it. No leaven could be in their home. Why? Because leaven represented sin and symbolized our need to invite Jesus to search out the leaven of sin in our lives and wash us clean. It was this foreshadowing work that what Jesus was about to accomplish on the cross would take care of the leaven in our own hearts once and for all. No more going to the temple, no more sacrifice. The leaven would be removed. Isn't that beautiful? When we put our trust in Christ, He redeems us from sin. The leaven is removed, and we are now made holy and can be in right relationship with the holy God. And now made holy, we are now slaves, not to the Egyptians, not to sin, but we're now slaves of righteousness. There's this new work in us, this kingdom reality that we desire to follow Christ. We desire to be like Him. So I want you to hear these words anew. Jesus would have had this in mind as He poured that first cup. Think about the leaven being removed out of those homes in Egypt, and then Jesus says these words. Or Paul says these words, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." There's this examining, removing the leaven. He was reminding the church in Corinth, if you've got issues with each other, if there's factions, if there's hurt, unresolved resentment and bitterness between you, you need to deal with it. Remove the leaven from your lives. That's what Paul was getting at. the Egyptians, when they were, or the Israelites, when they were celebrating the Passover, would have had this text in mind. In fact, the person that was leading the Passover would have read the scripture. Jesus would have known this off by heart, and he would have read this. And this was the text. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I, and there's four I wills representing the four cups. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. And I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. This is what Jesus was about to do on a grand scale. Redeem mankind from the brokenness of their sin. So as the Lord spoke these words to Moses, he revealed to him the plan by which he would redeem Israel. And Jesus had that in mind as well as he was pouring this cup. So this cup is the cup of sanctification, the one that you have in your hands. It's based on God's statement, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. The tone or the sense that they would have as they drank this cup was this cup, it's a cup of thanksgiving. Remembering what God did in delivering them out of Egypt. Of course, this cup represents sanctification. The scripture that comes to my mind is 2 Corinthians 8:9. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Fully sanctified, fully justified, made clean, does not hold our sin against us. We've been made rich. Sanctification means to be set apart, to be holy. So that this is the second process, or there's really two parts of sanctification. First, delivering the Israelites out of Egypt, setting them free from the tyranny of the Egyptians. So that was the first part of sanctification, delivering them. But then came this long work of 40 years in the wilderness, making them to be more like God, preparing them for the promised land. They had spent so much time with the Egyptians that they were very much like the Egyptians, and God now needed to make them holy. So sanctification is two things. Positionally, we're sanctified. Jesus accomplishes that work on the cross, and he says, you are now my child, you are holy, made righteous. But then there's this long work that God begins to do in our hearts, and he makes us holy. It's also a process. So this is the cup that we celebrate. This is the cup where he delivers us out of the tyranny of sin, and he sets us free and makes us holy. So let's take this cup. And with that in mind, let's drink the cup. Let's partake together. Now we have the second cup. You can go ahead and pour your second cup. You can use the same cup that you used before. Don't have to start with a new cup. This cup is the cup of deliverance, based on God's statement, I will deliver you from slavery to them. The leader of the feast would then recite, Moses left the wilderness to return to Pharaoh's palace where he had been raised, and he returned with the message which the Lord had given him, knowing of the resistance that he would encounter. And all the feast would recite this text. Sorry, I don't have it on screen, but this is the text they would have read together. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it, and after that he will let you go. Then the leader would recite God sent plagues one by one, yet with each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart. The Egyptians became afflicted with discomfort and disease, ban and blight. Still, Pharaoh would not relent. And with that, the tenth and most awful plague, God finally got a hold of Pharaoh's heart, and they would have read this text together. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. So this cup is a symbol of joy. The first was thanksgiving. The second was joy at God's mighty deliverance. If you had lived under the tyranny to the Egyptians for as long as the Israelites did, and experienced years and years of injustice and slavery, all of a sudden to see God come and rescue them with his mighty hand in the way that he did, we would have been in awe. That God loved us so much that he gave, that he did this incredible work. Of course, this all points to Christ's work on the cross. Good Friday is an opportunity for us to remember the great cost at which redemption was purchased. Lives were sacrificed to bring about the release of God's people from slavery to Egypt. And I think we can read the Passover story, and I think we can easily just blow by just the sober reality that I don't think, yes, it's a cup of joy, but can you imagine the sense of awe and gratitude and joy, but also just this tension that they must have felt, just the absolute pain, the cost of lives that would have been given in order for them to find their freedom. To help us remember this great cost, I've pulled this film clip. It's Spielberg's movie clip, Prince of Egypt. Hopefully you can see it on screen. It's quite a powerful moment. Let's have a listen. Thanks for that.
have my permission to go. Leave me.
Remember the first time I saw that, probably 1998, just the image of Moses standing behind Pharaoh, holding out his hand and wanting to comfort him, wanting to console him. It was the first time that I'd kind of understood just how much pain Moses would have felt through that whole process of delivering his people. Incredible sense of gratitude, yes, but the grief and the pain that he would feel at this incredible cost to see his people being set free. So we see this cup, the cup of judgment, yes, but also this cup of deliverance. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that you and I might have life and life to the full. No longer slaves to sin, but now a slave to Jesus. Just this idea of redemption, I will give you this new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Makes me wonder if this is the work that God was trying to do actually in Pharaoh's heart, even in this whole process, was somehow not just breaking his heart, but softening his heart so his defenses could come down and he could actually come to know this gracious Heavenly Father for himself. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For I know that it was not with this perishable thing such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors." So God redeemed us, and that's what has taken place and what was being celebrated with this cup, the redemption of all mankind. So let's take our second cup, and with this in mind, with joy, understanding the great cost that God paid to redeem us. So this cup, yes, a cup of judgment and deliverance. But this point in the festival, Passover, they would actually take some time and celebrate. They would take some time and express gratitude to God. So Heather and Matt are going to come and lead us in a song, and let's respond out of gratitude.
Gathered, mended. take our failure, you take our weakness, you set this treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be your vessel, the world to see your life in me. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see you now.
The next part of the feast is the third cup, cup of redemption. So if you want to take your cups and fill them again. This is called the cup of blessing. It's a celebration of God's promise that he will redeem us. Again, Jesus knew this promise that God would redeem was now about to be fulfilled for all mankind. All humankind. So the Jews used this cup to symbolize the blood of the Passover lamb. It's interesting, as they would have celebrated the Passover, they would have been thinking about the Passover lamb and its blood being spilt on their behalf. And Jesus is now pouring this cup, understanding what he is about to do. God redeemed his elect with his outstretched arm. Hebrews 9:22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, everyone, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So in Jesus' death, God did not just cover sin, he took it away. Took it away. So that he could actually fulfill Psalm 103. To not treat us as our sins deserve and separate our sin as far as the east is to the west. So far have I removed your transgression from you. Jesus was now accomplishing and finishing that work, that promise of that psalm. Anyone who places their trust in Jesus and his finished work of redemption, accomplished on the cross, and what Jesus did in rising from the dead, we not only have our sin paid for, but his life is now infused in us, and we experience a new life. We are passed from death to life. So let's pause to remember Jesus' shed blood and the redemption that he purchased for us, and let's take this cup. Let's drink together. And celebrate. This was where the sharing of the meal of the lamb and the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. It was also during this part of the feast that Jesus told Judas Iscariot to quickly do what he was about to do. So if you want to take a piece of bread now, and I want you to look at that bread, pierced, crushed, broken for you, pierced so that you would never have to be pierced for your sin. The wages of sin is death. There has to be a payment, and Jesus paid that price. He was pierced for you, crushed for you and I. So with that in mind, Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Let's partake together." We have the time for the fourth cup, the cup of praise or restoration. So if you want to fill your cup one last time. This cup is based on God's statement, "I will take you to be my people and I will be your God." I want you to hear the words, Jesus' words, which now can be actually spoken because it's now a new reality for those who have put their trust in Jesus. "You are my son, you are my daughter, and with you I'm well pleased." This holy God now sees you as sanctified, made clean, set apart, redeemed. No leaven, without sin, fully restored children of God. I've been doing some reading on First Nations, and was reading this article written by a First Nations chief, and he who trusts Christ as his redeemer, and he understands the gospel as Jesus as our restorer, the one who restores first our relationship with the Holy God, the one who restores us and our relationship to one another, and the one who restores us, humanity and creation. And I thought that was really beautiful. The Israelites would have seen this as well, which is seen in this cup. The cup of praise or restoration. Jesus as the restorer. They would have recited Psalm 136 together, and this is what they would have read that night that Jesus was betrayed. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever." Think about that, read in Egypt. This country that worshipped many deities, and they would have read this text. "Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who made the great lights, for his steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for his steadfast love endures forever. The moon and stars to rule over the night, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for his steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for his steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm," you read with me, "for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea in two, for his steadfast love endures forever. and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his steadfast love endures forever. And to him who led his people through the wilderness, for his steadfast love endures forever. With that in mind, let's celebrate. Let's take that fourth cup. Worship team is going to come and lead us in one last song. Let's sing with a heart of thanksgiving.